I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 5, and we are going to be looking at verses 27 to 30, picking up where we left off back in November. Seems like a long time. Ever since then, I have been wrestling with whether or not I had the courage to continue with these verses. The struggle was not whether or not I felt like we needed it, but it's just maybe more so the nature of the subject. It's not something that is easy to talk about. But after seeking the Lord, I felt I needed to continue, and I would appreciate your prayers as we try to do that here this morning. Let's read these verses, Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The title of the message is The Life or Death Battle Against Lust. Here in these verses we have these familiar words again that Jesus has been repeating. Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And as you'll remember earlier in the chapter, another thing Jesus said was that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We want to enter the kingdom, right? I know we do. Jesus is drilling into us about real heart issues that can keep us from entering the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at anger last time. Today we're going to look at adultery, or more specifically, lust. Jesus addresses adultery here very clearly. He quotes the seventh commandment, seventh of the Ten Commandments, where it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So committing adultery in the Old Testament was taking someone else's spouse and committing fornication. It was an outward act that was clearly wrong and punishable by death. It's very clear. But Jesus goes on to say that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In essence, Jesus was saying that in case you are proud that you never committed this outward act of adultery, and yet have eyes full of lust, you've committed adultery. You have a problem. Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue of adultery. Eyes full of adultery points to a heart condition. I believe this purity was God's desire from the beginning. If you go back to Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, after listing the Ten Commandments, he says, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." And so this kind of goes with the theme that we'll be looking at throughout. In our humanity, we tend to put more importance on our outward behavior than those internal feelings and desires. Just need to be honest. It's just the way we are. I think you're like me. And somehow this morning, through the Word and through the aid of God's Spirit, I want to show us how this is a life or death matter. Lust, although seemingly hidden, has ruined many individuals, many marriages, and many homes. And I would like to say this morning that this is more of a problem maybe for the men, but women are not exempt from this. So let's see what God's Word has to say. I divided the message into three parts. First of all, I want to think about understanding lust. Secondly, the effects of lust, and thirdly, overcoming lust. Understanding lust. What is lust? Lust can be defined as an unsatisfied, misdirected desire, and always has evil intentions. If you were to look up the word lust in the concordance to see where all it's used in Scripture, you would find that it's always used in a negative sense. It is to set the heart upon, long for, covet, in selfish interests. It's an intense desire for that which is forbidden. It is an idolatrous act. I'm sorry, an idolatrous desire that rejects God's rule and seeks satisfaction apart from Him and can never be fully satisfied. It is greed, an intense, unbridled desire, very self-centered and damaging to relationships. And lust is rooted in discontentment. Where does lust come from? Turn with me to James 1, verses 13 to 16. James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, he says. Do not err. So here we see that lust comes from within us, within our own being. Temptation would have no attraction if there was not something inside of us to which it corresponded. Take, for example, food. If I was full and had no desire, no appetite for anything more, you could place the most delicate food in front of me. I wouldn't want it. I would have no desire because I have been filled. So if there is an unsatisfied, lustful desire within me, I better do something good about it or I will succumb to gratifying that lust, maybe in a wrong way. Lust always has wrong motives. It lacks understanding and interest in God's plan. And we'll look at some answers to that later. An unbridled lustful desire will manifest itself. Here in Matthew, Jesus uses this word, looketh. This has the meaning of not just a glance, but a stare or an extended look with wrong motives. Jesus says that this stare to lust after is adultery, because we are trying to satisfy a desire within that hasn't been brought to the Lordship of Jesus. We were all born with this thing we call desire. And when God created man, he called his creation good. God planted in man a pure heart with pure motives, pure desires, and a long-term single interest in glorifying God, his maker. Man was created in perfection as God intended. But through sin, we struggle to deal with our nature and the desires of our flesh. There is within all of us a desire for satisfaction and fulfillment, and many of the desires may not be wrong. They may be God-given desires. But the problem comes when we try to satisfy them outside of the plan of God. We are creatures of choice. God has put before us life and death. Brother Linden brought that out Wednesday evening. Life and death. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In our quest for satisfaction and fulfillment of our inner desires, we too often imagine or allow ourselves to be deceived, that we can find them through short-term indulgences. Adam and Eve were clearly told by God that they would die if they ate of the fruit of the tree that was there in the middle of the garden. And yet, when it was in front of them, they gave in because they allowed themselves to be fooled into thinking that there was some satisfaction they would receive. And out of self-interest for satisfaction, they gave in. And we know it totally changed their lives. Turn with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and verses 10 to 13 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it, God said. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Here we see the struggle of humanity played out. God wanted to satisfy his people. In fact, he was the only one who could satisfy. But his people did not follow his ways. So he allowed them to fulfill their own lusts according to their own way and face the consequences. The truth is the same for us today. God wants to satisfy us. And his perfect plan, the way he intended for us to live, and he is the only one who can satisfy. Secondly, the effects of lust. The first one comes from these verses here in Matthew 5. Lust is a life or death matter. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus shows us that this sin of lust will lead us to hell, to destruction. That's where the end is. This word offend that's used here comes from the Greek word scandalon and means a trap or cause for stumbling or falling away from truth. And I believe Jesus brings this out to help us realize the seriousness of lust, the effects, and where it will lead us. Turn with me to Proverbs 7. This chapter paints quite the vivid picture of one who is controlled by lust and immorality. And I would just like to read this chapter. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned, among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Verses 22 and 23 bring out the most striking realities. An ox does not know that just ahead lies death. As he's headed to the slaughter, he does not know that just ahead lies death. This young man that it's talking about here pursued his lust, and like the ox, didn't know that it would cost him his life. Verse 23 says, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And also verse 27 brings out this thought, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And somehow I want to bring out this clear teaching this morning, how serious lust is. Lust will lead you to hell and destruction. I wonder how many at judgment will cry out these words, I didn't know it would cost my life. And so, yes, lust directly attacks our relationship with Jesus. It snuffs out spiritual life. It is something that is very hard to break, and unfortunately, too many just continue down the same path. But we can't serve two masters. We cannot. Secondly, another effect of lust. Lust is like fire. Speaking of lust, Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? We know that the proverb writer here doesn't need to answer these questions, because the answers are obvious. We know the effects of fire. Fire burns. It hurts. Makes scars. Fire is something that can be very hard to extinguish. And we know that fire eventually brings total destruction and loss, if not dealt with. A man keeps a fire in his bosom when he permits an impure thought to dwell in his heart. A man keeps a fire in his bosom when he looks to lust after. Job 31:12, also speaking of lust, says, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. The fiery effect of lust in one's life is real. And Job says, no doubt it will take you to destruction and it will destroy everything you have. You will lose everything. Thirdly, another effect of lust. Lust ruins relationships. Take, for example, King David with the sin of Bathsheba. Through this sin, David had Uriah murdered. Their son died. And there was so much family trouble. If you read the story, so much family trouble that I believe stemmed from David's sin of lust. Adultery always starts with lust. Also, when one struggles with lust in his heart, he will have a hard time having good relationships with others. Lust tends to dehumanize others into objects. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. If you read that story, you wonder how David could have just treated Uriah, one of his faithful men, the way he did. Uriah was loyal to David. He was strong and brave, a man of integrity and character. But as soon as lust took over David's heart, Uriah became an immovable object and a real thorn to David. And David, using his battle skills that God had given him, had Uriah positioned to be killed. Lust puts us into a different frame of mind and affects how we carry out our responsibilities. It really does. It tends to carelessness about those things that are important in life, as was the case with the battle that was going on while David stayed home. Let's go into our last point. overcoming lust. We spent time exploring a little bit of what lust is and its effects. What are the answers? Appreciated that verse that was our theme verse there in our Sunday school lesson. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How do we get rid of something that can have such a grip on our lives? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verses 1 to 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, and of God. Here the Apostle Paul addresses followers of God. In verse 3 and 4, he mentions specific things such as fornication, uncleanness, which is any kind of impurity, covetousness. Lust is, in many ways, covetousness. Filthiness, which is indecency and improper conduct, foolish talking, jesting, which has the thought of facetiousness, joking in inappropriate ways. He says, these things should not be once named among you. Not even a hint, another version says. Not even a hint. It's possible I'm talking to different groups of people here. I don't know. I would like to think that this isn't a problem in our churches, among us, and in our churches, but I also realize that this is a battle everyone faces. Perhaps you are one who has been born again and living in victory. You love the Lord. Serving Him is your delight. This sermon is a reminder to keep that love for God alive and real. Maybe you have experienced the new birth and are sitting here thinking that I'm not really that bad. I do lust sometimes. But I really want to do what is right. And the question I would like to ask, if this is the case, at what point does sin become an issue? At what point does sin, maybe I should say, bar us from heaven? I can't give you a definitive answer. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. 1 John 3,7-9 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I'm not saying that we will never fail, but the Bible tells us clearly that those who are born of God will not commit sin, which means deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practice sin. That's what that means. You see, there is a bigger problem at stake with this whole thing of lust. The goal is not just to stop lusting, but somehow get a proper view of God and His plan for humanity. I really do believe that our biggest problem with not being able to come clear of lust problems is that we don't want to let it go. altogether. We fail to recognize it as a sin against a holy God that could bar us from heaven. We need a change of perspective and a change of heart if that's where we are. There are many good helps in attacking lust. To start out, I want to point out one simple but powerful one from these verses in Ephesians. Notice what is tacked on the end of verse 4. So after he lists all these descriptive words of that relate to this whole idea of lust and immorality, notice what's on the end of verse 4. But rather giving of thanks. But rather giving of thanks. God could have inspired Paul to write some other thing in there. But he inspired him to write, but rather giving of thanks. What does this have to do with lust? In thinking and reading about this, I've come to discover that thanksgiving has a lot to do with overcoming lust. A greedy heart is at the root of lust and immorality. Greedy lust wants everything it doesn't have. We were created to desire things. For example, we eat when we are hungry. That comes out of a God-given desire. We take a drink when we are thirsty, etc. Greedy lust is different in that it perverts our desire in degree or direction. In other words, it crosses a line that is outside the plan of God. So, too much of a good thing can become a perversion in degree. Becoming impatient about our desire for food, for example, quickly perverts desire in degree. It crosses a line. Also, greed turns desire in the wrong direction. When we want something we shouldn't have, or we want it, or we want to satisfy our desire in the wrong way, this again is crossing a line that is outside the plan of God. God has created man and woman in a beautiful way. His plan for one man and one woman in marriage for life is good and right. Gratitude is the attitude of a heart that is thankful for everything God has created and given to us. When gratitude rules our life, we won't be looking around for what we don't have because we are overwhelmed with what we do have. And we appreciate what God has given to us. In essence, if you think about it, lust requires us to be discontent. A discontented person sets himself up for failure. And if you think about that, just in the whole of your life, in relating to the things you face, discontentment sets us up for failure in all of life. And we'll find ourselves easily crossing those lines of degree and direction, trying to satisfy, but we'll never be able to. Lust grows out of discontentment. I beg you to think over your life and identify those greedy, lustful desires that may be in your life and see how gratefulness for what you have and what God has given and just His whole plan for humanity could turn that around and change that. Think about the amazing creation of man and woman, how sin came into the world, and how God provided salvation through His only Son, Jesus. Think about God's character of holiness, His love, His mercy, and His justice. Think about how great He is in power, in knowledge, in wisdom, to create such a perfect plan for His creation. Think about His strength that can be mine and yours as we trust in Him and His plan. If you're single, think about all the people God has placed in your life to invest in. Invest in good relationships with your parents, brothers, sisters, cousins, church family, and godly people. If you're married, take the time to think about your spouse and the wonderful gift he or she is. Thank God for them. God has given us our spouse to love and to cherish. So many today don't know what that means. Every time we lust after something or someone that is not rightfully ours, we fail to consider all that God has given us. Greedy lust destroys joy, but gratitude produces it. In many ways, I believe this change of perspective will aid us in recognizing life the way God intended. And I also believe it is part of what's needed in our journey into a closer relationship with God. Because what we feed will grow. What we don't feed will die. I do not want to minimize the work of God's Spirit in our quest for victory. We need His Spirit, and I believe God's Spirit can work and will work in the heart of one who is desperately seeking to change his perspective and his view of God and his plan for mankind. I thought of the verses in Romans 6 where we are taught where true freedom comes from. Maybe I'll just read that real quick. Romans 6, verses 11 to 14. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Jesus broke the power of sin when he died on the cross. And the fact that he lives today is proof that I too can live with him. If we're going to be able to experience freedom from this sin of lust, we need to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. This word reckon means to consider, count, esteem, conclude it to be so. But it doesn't stop there. We need to replace it by being alive unto God through Jesus. This affects my choices. We no longer allow our lust to call the shots and control us, but rather we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We delight in serving God, not our flesh. When we operate within this principle, God is glorified, and we find fulfillment with a good conscience. We need to overcome this power of desire and bring it under the control of God's Spirit. Just a couple more ways that I feel are important for overcoming these battles. We must be willing to go the whole way, which will inevitably require some amputations. Matthew 5 brings that out when he talks about cutting off members of our body that cause us to stumble. And I think he brings this out to help us realize how necessary it is to take strong measures in finding victory over lust. And he says this because it truly is a life or death matter. If we are serious about having no hint of lust, we will be willing to take some strong measures. What is the source, the greatest source of temptation if you're struggling with lust? Well, we'll each need to answer that question. If it is our smartphone, then I'm going to suggest that we need to change to a dumb phone, as I'll call it. If it's sensual music, books, pictures, then we must start a bonfire and destroy it. Some of us may not like the idea of internet filtering and accountability, but I want us to just renew our appreciation for what that can be for us as a brotherhood. Also very important, we should be more than willing to open our life to another, become accountable. We need each other. We really, really do need each other. If it's places you go that are a temptation, avoid them. It is so much easier to avoid temptation than to resist temptation. Remember that. It is always much easier to avoid temptation than to resist temptation. If we are going to be that person that is willing to take the wrong direction or go to the wrong degree and cross those lines and see how close we can get, we will have a very hard time resisting and coming through victorious. It is so much easier to avoid temptation than to resist temptation. Be willing to confess failure and recognize it as a sin against a holy God. I think that is so important. If you go to that psalm, forget what it is now, is it 51? Where David cries out to God after his sin. He recognized it as a sin against a holy God. And I wonder sometimes if that is truly our perspective, as much as it should be. Where we find it as, I got to tell my accountability partner, or I got to tell my wife, or my husband. We must recognize sin as something that is against a holy God. Victory is possible. I want to let that here with you this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. God has made it possible through Jesus for us to find spiritual victory. We don't have to dabble in the lust of the flesh and continually find ourselves failing again and again. There is an answer. There is a way to victory. In closing, I have three different songs I want to quote some verses from. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. What allures your sight? Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Then the song, I Want a Principle Within. In case you want to look it up in your books, I'm going to read all three verses. I want a principle within of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near, Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more that goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The burden from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. O may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that grace again, which makes the wounded whole. May God bless each of you. Let's kneel for prayer.